I have this in my Bible. It has nothing to do with Proverbs 31, but I love this verse, Malachi 3:16. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord talked often one to another, and the Lord listened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who reverenced and worshipfully feared the Lord and who thought on his name." God bends low and he listens to our conversation and he writes it all down. It's such an amazing life to serve God and to love God. And I think that's why I get so angry that the devil just seems to just sneer at me sometimes in this place. My friend Lisa Bevere wrote a book called Lioness Arise. I haven't read it yet, but I have a feeling that's exactly what's happening, is that spirit of the lion is on us. It's time to go for the hunt. Jesus said, "My meat, my food, my nourishment." In John chapter 4, when he met with the woman at the well, that throwaway woman, he said, "My meat," to his disciples, "my nourishment is to do the will of God." Beloved, when you and I begin to step into the will of God as women of God, there is nothing that will satisfy you like that. Whether it's being the mom you never thought you could be, or the wife loving a husband that you thought was impossible to love. Whether it was being a single woman and holy and standing righteous before God when you never thought you could get victory over your life. When you step into the will of God, you will never, ever, ever experience the satisfaction that you have when you know you're in the will of God and you are doing, and you're in the grace groove, you're in the rhythm of grace, and you are doing what God wants you to do. And that's what Proverbs 31 is all about. It's about who we are. It's not who we want to be. Who somebody's going to be, maybe Pastor Deborah or Pastor Jess or Pastor Eleanor or Pastor Sue. Yeah, they're pastors and they're holy women. Oh, listen, we screw up just like you do. Maybe not the same way you do. I used to. I don't do that anymore, but I used to. I used to. But you see, every year you go with God, the Holy Spirit has this divine scalpel. He begins to carve the image of Jesus on our hearts. So you're always dealing with something. Doesn't matter what age you are, how far you've gone with God. You never stop growing. You never stop changing. We'll never reach perfection this side of heaven. But Paul said, "I press toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ." I'm running that race. I haven't attained to it, but I see the bullseye. I see heaven. It's not too far off. And I'm running that race because I'm going to meet him. And I'm going to be just like him when I see him as he is. It says we'll be changed. So don't be too discouraged with yourselves. You're not this Proverbs 31 woman yet. Well, give yourself some time. You don't even know who she is. How could you possibly change if you don't know who you are? Right? You can't spend money you don't know you had. Right? Somebody gave you $1 million and you didn't know it, and it was in a checking account, but you never saw it. You never read it. Nobody ever told you about it. Would you spend it? It would never be touched. Well, that's exactly what he's done, is he's given us a treasury of wealth. It's deposited on the inside of us. But if I don't know who he is and who I am in him and what he's done for me and how I can step into the power of the kingdom, I'm never going to do it. So Proverbs 31 is about that. That's why this is a life message for me. That's why I go over it and over it and over it with you. Because I know that if you don't understand this and if you don't see yourself being this girl, you'll never be her. And then that would be such a waste of your life, because God's made you already to be that girl. You are that girl. You are that treasure. So in Proverbs chapter 31, we've gone all the way to verse 26. And this is an acrostic. For those of you that are new, an acrostic is just simply, what is an acrostic? An acrostic is alphabets or letters that because they start in front of something, that they spell something. The most famous acrostic that I can think of to explain to you is the one of Christianity. When the New Testament was written in Greek and there was persecution, there was a phrase and a saying. It was called Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Now in Greek, those words, the first letter of those words, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Five Greek words. The first letter of each of those words spelt the word fish. That is why there is a sign of a fish in Christianity. Because it was an acrostic. It was a safeguard. It was a subculture and an undercurrent of safety so that people could know how to escape persecution and identify each other. They would just draw a fish in the sand, and they would know that Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, that you were a Christian and I was a Christian if you were strangers, because it was dangerous. That's an acrostic. In Proverbs 31, the Hebrew alphabet is 22 letters. Those symbols mean something, and each one of those letters, those 22 letters, starts a verse, the 22 verses of Proverbs 31 that describes the woman of God, the daughter of God. So it's an acrostic. There's many acrostics in the Old Testament. Psalm 119 is the largest and the longest acrostic in the Old Testament. So this isn't the only acrostic, but that's what this is. So we've been looking at what does the letter say, what number is the letter, what does the symbol mean, and then what is the verse saying. So we're on chapter 31, and we're on verse 26, and so we are on letter number 17. And Proverbs 31:26 says that she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Now the Hebrew letter here, we can see it. Where's my Jewish girl? There you are. How do we say it? Pei? Is it? Pei. It's the letter Pei, like A, B, C, D, E, F, G. The Hebrews have their own alphabet. Now this is a symbol, and this is a symbol that actually still looks like what it means. And it's actually an open mouth. And if you look at it, that's the head this way, and that's the mouth down there. Can you see it? Humor me and say yes. Thank you. Let me read this in the Amplified. She opens her mouth with skillful and godly wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness, giving counsel and instruction. It's an open mouth. And so what God is saying is that this girl of mine, this beautiful, amazing daughter, my daughters, open their mouths with skillful and godly wisdom, and on their tongue is the law of kindness. So God is saying she knows what to say, and she also knows how to say it. Have you ever heard the argument or the proverb, you can win an argument but lose a sale? You ever heard that? In other words, you may be saying the right thing, but it may be said the wrong way, and it won't be received. And God says that his girls, his daughters, they know what to say, wisdom. And they know when to say it, and they know how to say it. She opens her mouth with skillful and godly wisdom, and on her tongue is a law of kindness. So let's look at some things about opening our mouths with wisdom. Is that all right? Let's look at the word in Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. You read that proverb before? It's an image. It's a picture. Apples of gold in settings of silver. Gold apples in a silver bowl. Right? Got the image? Got the visual? Gold apples in a silver bowl. In a silver thing. A word fitly spoken. A word, a word, a word, a word, a word fitly spoken is like golden apples in a silver bowl. Now, the golden apples are the word. Right? And the silver bowl is fitly spoken. Now, what's more valuable? The golden apples, the word. But those golden apples have to be held in a silver bowl. And what God is saying is, what you say is more important, of course, but how you say it is going to determine whether it's received or not. And that's the problem. Because a lot of times, our emotions, our anger, our fear, our insecurity, everything that women deal with, all of that messes up the wisdom that God's given us. We say the right thing to our kids. Okay, how many have teenagers in here? All right, you know that they don't very often open up to you, right? And you know when they tell you something shocking, you know you have to just steady. You don't flinch. You don't freak out. You don't have a meltdown. You steady it, because you know if you don't, they're going to shut down and they're going to go, right? Apples of gold and fittings of silver and bowls of silver. You have to behave a certain way to get their confidence. Are you with me? How many of you have husbands in here? And how many of you have men in your lives in here? Sons, fathers, brothers, it's everybody. Hello, we have men in the world. How many of you know that we can say the right thing but the wrong way and those men shut down, Elvis has left the building, off they go to the man cave, and there they are. Right? Just checking to see if you're all with me. A word fitly spoken. So, God says, I need you girls to know that wisdom, first of all, comes from the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom. There's three things in Proverbs. I'm on a rabbit trail, but hang with me. In Proverbs, there is get knowledge. Knowledge is the gathering of facts, right? It is observation. We've taught this before this year. Observation, knowledge. Then it's understanding. You learn about it, and then you get it. Interpretation. Observation, interpretation. Then wisdom comes, and wisdom is application. Case in point, my car has an engine. If I study an engine, I can go to school, and I can take a mechanics class, and I can learn how the engine works. That's knowledge. It has pistons. It has this. It has that. Now, I don't get understanding until I know how the engine all works together. And wisdom comes when my engine is broken down and I look at it. I not only know what is in there, but I know now how to fix it. Does that make sense? So, knowledge. You are gathering. You're observing. Understanding. You're interpreting. Okay, I get that. And now wisdom is application. Now I know how to take the knowledge and the understanding. And wisdom is applying God's word, his knowledge, and you understand it now, applying it to your everyday life in your everyday situations. And God says, get wisdom. Get wisdom. This isn't on your thing, but go with me to Proverbs chapter 1. You okay with me? I always feel so vulnerable after something like that happens. I probably have had been that emotional maybe 3 times in my whole ministry. And I'm feeling very vulnerable right now. So if I keep saying, are you with me? It's because I don't know what else to say. So just deal with me. I know. You're much better at this than I am. Proverbs chapter. Did I say chapter 1? Let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man, and I'm going to just say instead of man, humanity, I'm going to say woman. Happy is the woman who finds wisdom and the woman who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, speaking of Lady Wisdom. In her left hand is riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all the women who retain her. I'm not sure why this is doing this, but are we all right? Wisdom. Wisdom will absolutely change your life. So God says, she opens her mouth with skillful and godly wisdom. You cannot open your mouth, and I cannot open my mouth with skillful and godly wisdom if I don't know and understand what God's word says. Because that's where wisdom comes from, is God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Look at the girl next to you and say this to her. I want you to say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not your education. Oh, you don't have to say that anymore. We'd be here all day. Sorry. Okay. Sure. It's the fear of God. The fear of God was up here this morning. The fear of God, there was a presence here on me. There was a heaviness on me. And I feared God more than I feared my reputation or how I looked. The fear of the Lord. When God is more important than anything else in your life, that begins to open the door to wisdom, and she opens her mouth with skillful and godly wisdom. And the law of kindness is on her tongue. Now, the law of kindness is how you say it. It's one thing to know what to say. It's another thing to know how to say it. And we've been talking about apples of gold and a bowl of silver. Now, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, or verse 15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ Jesus." God says, I want you to speak the truth. But I want you to speak it in agape, in the love of God. The love of God speaks a lot differently than my flesh or my personality or me. The love of God is not rude, is kind, is long-suffering, doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, believes all things, hopes all things, bears all things. See, if I believed all things, hoped all things, and bore all things, then when I'm really mad at my kids and I'm raising them, I'm not going to say, oh, you stupid idiot. Right? I'm not going to be discouraged with them, and I'm not going to give up on them. But I'm going to speak the truth, but I'm going to speak it with the kindness of God, which is always hope and always sees the best and always sees what can be and not what is. Does that make sense? So what we say has to be molded by how we say it. Now, I want to talk to you about the four most important sentences you will ever learn as a woman of God in your life. The four most important sentences. Each one of these sentences only has three words. Are you ready? The first one says, I am sorry. The second one says, I was wrong. The third one says, oh, I've got, I was wrong, I am sorry. You can switch those around however you want. The third one says, please forgive me. And the fourth one says, I love you. That will build a bridge. And that will fix a lot of broken relationships. When we just simply say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I love you. It's amazing how that just reaches out with the power of God. And it just pulls in that broken relationship. It pulls in that severing. It just pulls in the estranged ones that are outside of your sphere. I don't know about you, but I have this ability to really get people offended. Can you tell? I mean, I am the counterpart of my husband. I can tease him about how gruff he is and how coarse he is and how, but I'm just right there with him. I'm probably ahead of him. So I know how easy it is for me to break relationships, how easy it is for me to offend my kids or the people I love the most. It's just amazing when you just say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love you. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Proverbs 31, 27. We're only doing two verses today. Almost done. Verse 27 says, she watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Next week we'll finish up with the last four verses, but let's look at this one. She watches over the ways of her household, and she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. We read it to you in the Amplified, and this is where we're going to go with this one. She looks well to how things go in her household, and the bread of idleness, gossip, discontent, and self-pity, she will not eat. She looks well to how things go in her household, and the bread of idleness, gossip, discontent, and self-pity, she will not eat. Now, this tells me that there are some things that can come into my life that I can allow. Gossip, discontent, and self-pity. And I can allow those things to live in my life, and if I do, I won't be the anointed woman I need to be to watch over my family. Now, God has given women something incredible. When he took woman out of man, he did not put woman back into man. He pulled woman out of man and brought woman to man so the two would become one. And we would have to learn how to work together because we need each other. Men are wired a certain way and women are wired a certain way. My darlings, you are wired by God biologically and physically and spiritually to have almost a sixth sense. Has your mother ever said to you, I had eyes in the back of my head? Right? Well, the letter on this verse, if we can go back to that, and let's look at this letter, is actually a sickle. It's a sickle. It's a reaping instrument. Now, see the two handles at the top? That's where you would grab the sickle. And you see the bottom, how it's formed like a sickle? That was a threshing instrument, a harvesting instrument. It was a hook. It would harvest. It would bring in the harvest of what you've planted. It's a sickle. And that's what that letter means. Now, I can't even begin to say this right. Sade. It's Sade. Now, you're probably never going to use that letter, and either am I. But what does it mean? It means that the harvest of this woman's life depends on the sowing of her time. It depends on her diligence and her discernment. She's either discerning or she is distracted. She's either got her antenna up or she is desensitized, because God says she watches over her family. She watches. She's on the gate. She's not just the intercessor, but she's got eyes in the back of her head, and she, mama, knows when something's up. Now, can I get a witness in this house? You just know. I don't know how we know, but we know. Do we not know? And it's like the men just look at us like we've lost our minds, right? Until they begin to trust us. And they know that if your antenna is up, if they're wise, and you're a wise woman that opens her mouth with wisdom and the law of kindness, and you haven't, you know, eaten them alive, right? He'll begin to trust you because God wants his women with discernment. Now, what is discernment? Discernment is the ability to take the word of God and see what's ahead and keep yourself from trouble. I'm discerning. I'm seeing what's ahead of me. I can see what's out there, and I can see what God wants us to do. And it doesn't mean that we lead, but it does mean that we come alongside and we help with aid and assistance and wisdom. Now, I can't have this in my life. I can't harvest this amazing harvest with the gifts that God's put in me as a woman if I am desensitized and I am distracted. And this is what God says. Can I get the verse back up in the Amplified? She looks well to how things go on in her house. Guess who's responsible for how things go in the house? Us. It's not our husbands. That's why Christmas, Gino, we open Christmas up with Gino. You know why? Because if we don't do Christmas, it's not going to get done. If we don't celebrate the life and the amazing revelation that God became man, and it was through a virgin and a baby, a baby. And if we're not awed by this amazing gift of heaven to us, and if we're not inspired by it and just overwhelmed by it and just say, we got to party, we got to celebrate. It's not about spending money or getting gifts. It's about celebrating the gift of life that God gave us, his only begotten son. And he loved me so much that he identified with me and became a man. And he understands my humanity. And he died on that cross so that I could be cleansed and free and be what I'm supposed to be. That's why we celebrate Christmas. And if we don't do it, it isn't going to get done, because we watch over our homes. If you don't get your kids doing the homework, they're not going to get it done. You don't put the blocks on that internet, you know what they're going to do. Man, they got little sin natures. You got to watch them like a hawk. You better have eyes in the back of your head. When Jessica was a teenager, I'm telling you, this girl right here, this amazing woman of God today, 32 on November 28th. Amazing woman of God. I thought I was going to kill her before she was 17. Right?
Yeah.
And God wouldn't let her get away with anything. Because When I didn't have eyes in the back of my head, he had angels and he had his eyes on her everywhere. Because she had a praying mom and a praying dad. But I had to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And there are things in my life that will desensitize me. And let's look at those three things as we close up this verse. Gossip, discontent, and self-pity. Now, they're subtle. Let's talk about gossip. Gossip. Let me give you a definition. What is gossip? One who habitually repeats intimate or private rumors or facts, trivial, chatter, writing, or talk. One who habitually repeats intimate or private rumors, facts, trivial chatter, trivial writing, or talk. A person who engages in idle chatter or rumor mongering. Gossip. Have you ever just been with your girlfriends and there's a lull in the conversation? And you don't know what to say, so you just bring it up. Am I the only one that's ever done that? So, how do we deal with this? Well, let's just talk. We found out what gossip is. So, how am I going to keep God's discernment? And how am I going to watch over my home so I can have that harvest of godliness in my home? I'm going to have to not gossip. I'm going to have to deal with my mouth. We've already talked about the tongue, wisdom. Now let's talk about gossip. So if I don't gossip, what am I going to do? I'm only going to say words that bring life. This is going to take some work. Life and encouragement. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." Let's see what it says in the message. Overlook an offense and bond a friendship. Fasten on to a slight and goodbye, friend. Listen, friends are going to let us down. Friends are going to mess up. Friends are going to screw up. We're people. We have glaring inconsistencies. Hello. You get too close to me, you're going to see what is wrong with me really fast. It's not going to take you long at all. And you know, we can be so insecure and so afraid of each other that we're afraid to get close because I don't want you to not like me. And if you get too close to me, you may not like me. Hello? We live there. Girls, we live there. We live there. And it starts with gossip. And God says, if you'll just shut us, thou uppest. And just train your tongue to not give away secrets and trivia and idle chatter. So let's just look at some things about dealing with gossip. How about this? What do you talk about when you're with your friends? What do you talk about? What do you talk about on the phone? Let me give you a verse. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the innermost body. Do you know that when we gossip, talebearing, repeating something, it actually tastes good to our flesh? It feeds my flesh. I know something, and I got to tell you about it. But don't tell anybody else. This is just for prayer. So, how do I deal with gossip? Well, I'm going to have to think about what am I talking about. How about this one? Limit what I say. Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Let me read it to you in the message, Proverbs 10:19. "The more talk, the less truth. The wise measure their words." The wise, that wise woman measures her words. So, how much are you saying? How much am I saying? I'm preaching to me just like I'm preaching to you. So, think about what I'm saying. Limit what I say. And then there's a little test. And it's an acrostic. So, are you ready? Take the test before you open your mouth. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? Is it going to edify and lift up? And is it necessary? Do I really need to say that? And K, is it kind?
Is it true? Before I say it,
Lord, is this true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary that I say this? And Lord, is it kind? This all goes together with skillful and godly wisdom and the law of kindness on our tongue. So if I'm going to watch over my house, I'm going to have to deal with gossip. The next one that God says we're going to have to deal with, we're almost done, is I've got to learn how to be content in the circumstances. This girl is content in the circumstances because discontentment will rob the anointing from your life. And I need that anointing to watch over my house. I've got that sickle and I want the harvest to come in. I want my kids to serve God. I want my grandkids to serve God. I want to see the supernatural resources of God in this church. I don't have to worry whether or not I got $2,000 for Christmas lights. How stupid is that? Are you hearing me? The harvest. What are you believing for? What do you need in your life? What's stopping it? What's keeping you from moving forward? Could it be discontent? Maybe you're not gossiping, but maybe you are just frustrated and you are discontent. And God says, never complain about what you permit. Debbie Cobray, do not complain about what you permit. Proverbs 13:4. Indolence wants it all and gets nothing. The energetic have something to show for their lives. If I don't like it, then I can change it. But I don't have to complain about it. Are you with me? The secret of contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God didn't say you had to be content with the situation. I'm not content that I just have a diagnosis of cancer or my husband's just left me or I don't have a job. No, that I'm not happy about that. But in the situation, I am at peace. I am satisfied that the one that is watching over me has got me by the hand and he's taking me through that valley of the shadow of death. I am not going to camp there. I'm not going to live there. But on the way through that valley, I can learn to be content, satisfied. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul, writing to the church. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things. Everywhere and in all things. This was a man that had the dispensation of grace burning in his bones. God appeared to him. Jesus gave him the revelation of grace, this great apostle. And he spent 2/3 of his ministry locked up in a Roman prison. Now, do you think that could be frustrating when you've got the gospel burning on the inside of you and you want to go to every single nation and preach it? Come on, if we would see Paul, if we could sneak a peek into that prison cell, you would see an old man, probably bent over, probably dirty, no respect, no love, in a Roman prison, buried underneath the lowest prison. And you look and think, is that Paul? But you know that if he hadn't been in that prison, maybe 2/3 of this New Testament would never have been penned in letters. You see, God has a plan in the circumstance. It may not be what I like. It may not be what I want. It may not be my plan and my idea. But God says, if you'll trust me, I'll grab you by the hand and I'll walk with you through this sorrow, through this privation, through this thing that doesn't make sense. I'm not asking you to be content with it, but I'm asking you to learn how to be satisfied in it, because you're not going to stay here forever. And there's greater purposes at hand than what you can see, child. And if you'll trust me that I am the righteous judge, I will walk you through this situation and you will come out stronger and better. And my purposes will be served in this. Because if I am criticizing and complaining and biting and devouring, guess what? It is absolutely stopping the anointing in my life and I can't harvest what God wants me to harvest. Gossip, discontentment, last one and we'll close. She refuses to feel sorry for herself. She does not eat the bread of gossip, discontentment, or self-pity. Self-pity. What is self-pity? It's actually obsessing on me. It's actually geared. It's actually a spirit. It'll sit on my shoulder. It'll whisper in my ear. Nobody gets you. It'll tell you that you're alone, you're a victim, you're rejected, you're this, you're that. How come my life is like this? I look at everybody else, How come God, the rock, is always having to believe for finances? Well, hello, maybe God wants me to learn how to believe for finances so he can show what a big miracle this place really is. Are you with me? But you see, if you eat the bread of self-pity, and it's so subtle, because it feels good, it's comforting. It actually comforts, it can, self-pity, feeling sorry for yourself can actually comfort your heart. But you see, it's the wrong comfort, and it'll send you right out of the anointing. And it'll rob the power of God right out of your life. And God says, don't eat that bread. Now, bread is a comfort food. We'll not eat the bread of discontentment, gossip, and self-pity. So it tastes good to my flesh, but it robs my life. So just a couple of things that'll help you. When you get into self-pity, when you feel sorry for yourself, a couple of things to recognize to help you get out of it. You ready? And we'll close with this. I'm going to have to have a zero tolerance for any pity parties my flesh wants to put on. No pity parties. I walked out into that courtyard before I got here. I already had a lot of stuff on my heart. And I got hit with something else, a budget thing that we'd already had a meeting about, already worked out, already gave the approval, and this is how much we have, this is what we're going to do, and I just, it all was gone away. So, self-pity came, feeling sorry. How come I always have to believe God for finances? And you see, I could have stayed there, or I could have got up here and said, God, I'm sorry. Now, if I'm fighting this, I know they are, so let's kick some butt. And let's get right with God. And let's crucify that self-pity and feeling sorry for ourselves. And let's confess our sin before the Lord. And let's get strong and let's get right with God so that we can do what we're supposed to do, which is the harvest. Yeah, right. My family, my children, my husband, my grandchildren, my city, my nation, my world, the kingdom of God. Are you hearing me? And self-pity, feeling sorry for ourselves. We cannot have any tolerance for anything that's going to separate you from the joy of God and from the hope of God, because it's self-pity, and tell it to go to hell in Jesus' name. So zero tolerance. And choose gratitude. Choose it. I can choose to complain or I can choose to be grateful. Every day I can look at my life and I can say, you know what? There's 10 things wrong. Or I can say, wow, there are 10 things that are so amazing it blows me away. So I suggest we learn how to write a list every day and say 10 good things about our day and about why we live and we get up and we do what we do, because he loves me. My name is known in heaven. The blood has caused me to be blameless and above reproach and holy before the throne of God. He took my infirmities and he carried away my diseases. I have healing at my disposal. He's given me the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, he said. He said, anything is possible to those that will believe. You want me to go on? There's 365 days, and there's more than one promise in the Bible for every single day. So I can find something every day to be grateful for. So girls, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is a lot of kindness. God wants to fill your mouths with the wisdom of heaven, to comfort your children, to teach and to train your family, those kids that are under you. God wants you to be able to be a counselor that doesn't fall apart and lose it with your husband, isn't afraid of the finances and isn't afraid of the bad news, and he needs to talk to somebody, but he can't talk to you because, or he can't talk to me because he doesn't know what's going to happen. He's got to calm me down. God wants me to be a wise woman that knows how to say what I need to say with kindness, the law of kindness. He wants me to have a harvest in my life, watching over my family. But that means for me to watch over my family, I have got to understand that there is bread that wants to come into my life and make me fat, but rob the anointing. And it is gossip. It is discontent. And it is self-pity. So I don't allow that in my life, because I'm his girl. He's the king. And I happen to be the king's daughter. That makes me a princess. That makes me royal. That makes me very, very special. So what in the world do I have to be down and depressed about? If God is for us, darlings, who can be against us.
Hallelujah. Thank you for heaven, God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his name. Thank you that at the name of Jesus, Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you said, come boldly to the throne of grace in the mighty name of Jesus. You told us to come into your throne room, Father, as your daughters, and to ask. And you said, ask and believe. And when you ask and believe, you shall have those things that you prayed for. Girls, let's believe God. 2011 is almost over. It's almost done. We got 60 days left since 60 days left. Let's believe for 2012. Supernatural. Doesn't matter what the world's doing. What matters is what the King is doing, and we happen to be and belong to the King.